doing a survey of the subject of money from Proverbs is a daunting task. But it's no less a daunting task if we were to try to approach it from the entire scripture. There's over 2,000 references to money and material things in the scripture, more than the subjects of heaven and hell and love and faith combined. It's a huge subject and one that is incredibly important to the Lord. And in many passages of scripture, one in which we looked at this morning in Luke 16 in my Sunday school class, it is incredibly important opportunity for God's people. And Jesus in that parable was trying to communicate this passionate exhortation to his disciples that they could really get it and take advantage of the opportunities that stewardship affords in this life. Let me just share with you a few statistics tonight as by way of introduction to any good sermon is supposed to have a good introduction to kind of pull you in and get you interested. So here's some statistics that I hope will trigger or prick some thought in your mind. 17% of Americans are in the hole, deep in debt with little hope of ever climbing out. 20% describe their financial condition as precarious. That's almost half of the population now. 40% say they pretty much pay their debts on time. Only 23% can boast that they are debt-free. Collectively, we owe more than $1.26 trillion in non-mortgage debt. So that doesn't include your home. And this, by the way, is private America, not the government. They owe a whole lot more. And just to give you a little perspective on this, the human mind really cannot comprehend the numbers with which we are exposed to every day in the media and elsewhere. So just to give you a little example between the difference between 1 million, 1 billion, and 1 trillion, okay? If I were to take a stack of $1 million bills and if I would lay them down on the communion table here one every second, $1 every second, how long would it take for me to put down $1 million on the communion table? Yeah. Man. Pastor Greg is so sharp. 11 and a half days. Okay, so $1 million, one every second, 11 and a half days from now, there'd be $1 million on the communion table. How long would it take me to do that with $1 billion? 31 and a half years. How long would it take to do $1 trillion? Bruce, be quiet. 31 and a half thousand years. The human mind cannot comprehend these numbers. And by some reasonably responsible estimates, the United States of America owes somewhere between $80 and $100 trillion. It's just mind-boggling. They say that the world together, all the governments of the world, owe somewhere around $700 to $900 trillion. The numbers are just inconceivable. Roughly 1.6 million American homes seek bankruptcy protection every year. That's homes, households, not businesses. Why is that? Well, perhaps one of the reasons, because the average family has 13 credit cards. The average outstanding balance is roughly $13,000, and the average annual interest rate is 15%. And for those that are in the bad credit category, it can be as high as 20 to 25%. With a $13,000 debt, if you're making the minimum monthly payment at 15% interest, it would take you more than 25 years to pay off that debt, and that's assuming you never charged another dollar. The United States, this is probably will be no great revelation to you, the United States is the most consumer oriented society in the world. We are consumer crazy. We live in a frenzy to acquire and to have and to consume stuff. There are more than 46,000 shopping centers in the United States. That's almost 70% more than in 1986. The average adult acquires 48 new pieces of clothing every year. Americans own more television sets than the inhabitants of any other country on earth, nearly one per person. And researchers blame television for plummeting levels of civic involvement, the dearth of community, and the decline of everyday socializing. Heavy viewing of TV has also resulted in historically unprecedented exposure to commercials. And these ads, these commercials, have proliferated far beyond the television screen to virtually every social institution and type of public space that you can imagine. From museums and zoos to college campuses to classroom in schools, restaurant bathrooms, menus. At the airport, you even see them flying across the sky. It's amazing. It is the constant appeal of this world, the flesh and the devil, to feed my carnal desire for stuff, to the ignoring and to the exclusion of the call of God and his appeal to put his kingdom first. Folks, I don't know if it's become clear to you yet or not, but we're in trouble. We need a serious wake-up call. And in fact, talking about commercials, anybody remember the old Menin skin bracer commercial? If you're old enough, whack! Thanks, I needed that, you know? Well, we need a good, resounding, spiritual slap tonight. And we're going to get that from the Word. Not from me, from the Word, from God himself. And we're going to go through, and we're just going to be washed with the Word tonight. God's wisdom about money. Whose wisdom? Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. These are God's words. And we, as his people, need to recognize the things, first of all, that are more important, more valuable than money. Number one, fearing and honoring God. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. You know, a lot of people dream about winning the lottery. Don't bother. Just Google lottery winners and read about the horror stories of what happened to their lives. Get-rich-quick schemes, all kinds of other things. In fact, listen to this recent headline. Heartbreaking downfall of NBA star who fled filthy foreclosed home after being targeted by hangers-on preying on his $20 million fortune. Robert Swift went from first-round NBA draft pick to being a squatter in his foreclosed former million-dollar home. First-round draft pick by the Seattle Sonics in 2004, Swift, now 27, earned $20 million during his playing days, but has been milked dry by curiosity seekers. He finally moved out of his Seattle home this week, but his current whereabouts are unknown to his family. Swift's life descended into chaos after he was targeted by hangers-on before fleeing his foreclosed home. Despite earning $20 million during his career, because his parents let him join the NBA at 18, right out of high school. Swift had not made a payment on the $1 million mortgage in 2 years and spent his final weeks in the $1.4 million home in squalor, surrounded by hundreds of pizza boxes, more than 1,000 bottles of liquor, animal feces and maggots in the kitchen sink, empty bottles of Dom Perignon and Louis XIII cognac, which cost $1,900 a bottle. Swift is now out of professional basketball. Folks, don't pray for riches, at least not the material kind. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are in fact riches, their honor and their life. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all you produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, the promise of God, you'll have enough. In fact, you'll overflow and be able to help others. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. Not only is fear and the honor of God more important, but wisdom and understanding is more important than money. Take my instruction and not silver. Knowledge rather than the choicest of gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And all desirable things cannot compare to her. There is nothing in this world that can compare to wisdom and understanding. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. There is gold, an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Rather that you would understand the truth and be able to speak it than to have riches. For if you cry for discernment, listen to the urgency of the call here in these verses. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then will you discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It has to be the desperate cry of your heart, and it's worth it. Then, righteousness and godliness, we're told, is far more important than money. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Crooked is just a metaphor for, well, it's bent. It's unrighteous. It's wicked. Better is a little with righteousness than great or vast income with injustice. And then ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The wicked earns deceptive wages. There's a theme of the deception of money and riches that flows throughout Proverbs, actually. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Adversity pursues sinners. There's probably not a person in the auditorium tonight that you in your mind or memory can't think of someone who this characterizes. Someone that you know who was indulging and engaging in sinful pursuit of life, and they just seem to be hounded by trouble. But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And all the grandkids said? And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, I don't think that's meaning that to be righteous, you give an inheritance to your grandkids. I think what that's saying, and when you compare it to the last phrase there, that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, it's talking there about the wealth remaining in the family line. That a righteous man will live in such a way that God's prosperity and blessing stays with him. As a result, it will flow from generation to generation. But for the unrighteous, the wealth of the sinner will soon be removed from that line and given over to a righteous line. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth, favor better than silver and gold. Righteousness and godliness is far, far more important than money. And then number two, we need to recognize the warnings that God gives about money from these Proverbs. Number one, warnings about where you put your trust and your confidence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Who are you trusting? Where are you placing your confidence? He who trusts in his riches will fall. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. This is a warning about the deceptiveness, that theme of deceptiveness that runs through Proverbs with regard to the subject of riches. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's where he places all of his confidence. He feels security because he's got this wall of wealth. And it's all in his own imagination. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from even the consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You know, it just goes away. For riches are not forever. And even Iago in Othello understood this truth. He who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, 'tis nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. And then there's warnings about greed. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. For we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. Many years ago, there was a couple that, in fact, was very instrumental in witnessing to me before I became a believer and bringing me to the right people to hear the gospel and whatnot. And tragically, the husband of this couple got involved in some illegal activities. And as a result, he ended up in prison. And as a result of his illicit profiting, his family was troubled incessantly by the IRS for years and years and years. His wife constantly was having to battle the IRS for the imputed tax, the imputed income, and the taxes they wanted for all of this fella's illegal activities. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is fleeting vapor, and it's actually the pursuit of death. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want or need will come upon him. Then we find warnings about mistreating the poor. This one gives me the willies. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. Whew. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be about taunting the Almighty. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. There's some sobering stuff here, isn't there? he who oppresses the poor to make more for himself or to give to the rich will himself, the implied word there is, only come to poverty. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case. No better attorney in the universe. The Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Many different verses that give you, if not the direct statement, the implication that God is all about shifting things from unrighteous to righteous. Very, very interesting study. Then there's warnings about the evil money can bring. There is one who pretends to be rich, gives the impression that they're rich, but really has nothing. I've known a few people like that. There's others, though, that pretend to be poor but have great wealth. You know, I've been doing estate planning for 30 years, and it is absolutely amazing. Some of my wealthiest clients they walk in the door with jeans and a flannel shirt, and even a few weeks ago, one of my clients had manure on their shoe. I had my carpet cleaned. And use a different office for the rest of the day. It's just amazing. The ransom, this is good, this one's really good. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. But a poor man hears no threat. Think about that. What's the evil here that money can bring to the wealthy? They're going to get kidnapped. They're going to get held for ransom. And they're going to have to use their wealth to pay for their ransom and get their life free. Well, the poor doesn't have to worry about it. Nobody's going to come and get them. The poor is hated even by his neighbor. These are some of the evils in relationships, sadly, tragically. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Then there's all kinds of warnings about laziness and sloth. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Now, what does that mean? It's really some very vivid imagery. How does a vagabond come? How does a traveler come? That's the word is traveler there, vagabond. Well, they come step by step, slowly but surely. And then when they get to the front door, it's like an assault. They come with fury, and you're not prepared to defend it. That's what a little sleep and a little slumber, sloth and laziness. Your need is going to come, slow but sure, and when it does, it'll overtake you. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Many of these don't need any explanation at all. The English is just fine. He who tills his land will have plenty. The hard worker is going to have bread to eat. But he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Unless you're in the United States. Do I get an amen to that point? But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases. In all labor there is profit, but in mere talk leads only to poverty. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Don't say you weren't warned. Open your eyes. Wake up, is what he's saying. And work, and you'll be satisfied with food. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. NBA star. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Then there's warnings about debt. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor, they're secure. There's not a year that goes by that I don't have one of my elderly clients come in with either having been served papers for a lawsuit, or they have a letter from an attorney trying to collect on a car loan that they signed for their grandson or granddaughter. Yeah. And it wasn't just good transportation, you know, like a 98 Chevy. It's a $40,000, you know, whatever. I was going to use the word that kids use today, but I'm not going to do that. He who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. You will. Very rarely have I heard of anyone who has co-signed a loan that hasn't been had their door knocked on to pay for that loan. A man lacking in sense pledges, that is, puts a pledge down and becomes a co-signer in the presence of his neighbor. It just lacks sense. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Boy, back in those days, things were tough. It's not like today. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes lender's slave. Now, we also need to recognize the exhortations about money, not just knowing the things that are more important, not just knowing the warnings, but here are some exhortations about money. Exhortations about diligence and hard work. These are somewhat similar to the warnings about laziness. Go to the ant, O slugger, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Be wise. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Be diligent. He who tills his land will have plenty. Work. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases in it. The plans of the diligent lead surely to an advantage. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Then there's exhortations about the blessings of generosity. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. You can't outgive God, folks. That's really a message of the Bible. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Now, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel, but I am preaching to you the promises of God. What you sow, you'll reap. It's a common principle throughout Scripture. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. God is no man's debtor. And when he says he'll repay, you can take it to the bank. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. We looked at that one all. But then he who is gracious to the needy honors him. That's a blessing. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. He who gives to the poor will never want, never lack, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. There's some really sobering stuff throughout these verses, isn't there? Then there's exhortations to trust the promises of God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first fruits of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. These are the promises of God. Even pure gold, and my yield That which it produces is better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth. Wow. That I may fill their treasuries. Now, they may not always be, or maybe even predominantly be, treasuries in the sense of material vaults for the receipt of material wealth and treasury, but it's the vault and the treasure of the heart and your life and the satisfaction and the sweetness of contentment and peace and hope and true security. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And then finally, recognize your desperate need of God in this area of money. And this really just sums it all up and expresses what ought to be our heart as we traverse this world until he comes. The author of Proverbs says, two things I ask of you. It's a prayer to the Lord. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep deception and lies far from me. In other words, he values wisdom and knowledge. He wants deception and lies kept far away from his all too easily allured eyes and heart and mind. He knows his weakness. He knows his priority. Keep deception and lies far from me. And then number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Why? Well, he explains it. Feed me with food that is my portion, that is enough, that I be not full, have too much, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want, too poor, that I end up stealing and profaning your name. It's all about God. It's all about his relationship to God. It's all about his desire to honor the Lord with his substance. Let me close with some words from the Savior. Actually, that's all we've heard tonight, are the words of the Savior, but specifically from Mark chapter 8. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is 8:34, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall actually lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man or a woman if he gain or she gain the whole world, and you finish it, and lose his own soul? Robert Layton, an old 17th century Scottish preacher, in his commentary on that verse, said this. I wish I could say it with Scottish brogue. What will it avail a man to be compassed about with the favor of the world, to sit unmolested in his own home and possessions, and to have them very great and pleasant, to be well moneyed and landed and befriended, and yet estranged and severed from God, not having any token of his special love? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.